Mr. Browning, well, we're going to try this out. We've got a deaf member in our congregation, and she's been very insistent, and she's been teaching me. So, happy Feast of Tabernacles, everyone. Hopefully, I didn't butcher that, but it's wonderful to see you all packed in here like sardines. But that's good. That means we're full. Well, these feast days that we are partaking in represent an absolutely incredible future time for all of mankind. We just did the Feast of Trumpets, which represents Jesus Christ returning, our change to spirit. We observe the Day of Atonement, which represents Satan being bound, being put away from this world. And at that point in time, Satan and his influence will be completely removed from this world. And thus begins the times that these days represent, that 1,000 years of peace, that 1,000 years of the rule of Jesus Christ. That's 1,000 years without the devil influencing mankind. That's 1,000 years without that prince of the power of the air, the adversary, constantly lurking, constantly deceiving the nations with his wicked ways. Turn, if you would, please, to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 and 2. You see, even without Satan present in this world, the people of this world are not going to immediately change. They won't just instantaneously have the knowledge of God. They won't know his way. They won't know how to live God's way of life. The people of this world are going to need to be taught. There's a couple verses here in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. They speak to this. Micah chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" This speaks to the peoples of this world, the nations of this world, having to be taught how to live a proper way of life. Finally, getting that opportunity to understand that way of life. But even without Satan's influence there, not all the nations are going to be receptive. Not everyone is going to willingly, at least to start with, decide that this is the way that they should live. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, we're going to read verses 16 through 19. Zechariah chapter 14. I want to read this set of scriptures here to emphasize that the people of this world will need to be taught. And we see in this set of scriptures that there's consequences for not living God's way of life, for not keeping his commands, for not doing what he asks and what he tells us. And this is in the millennial setting. Zechariah chapter 14, starting verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Yes, man is stubborn. Man is very stubborn, but I would hope that it wouldn't take too long before they would finally realize with these consequences, we need to make a change. You know, we're not keeping these feast days. We're not obeying this God that we don't understand. But we can see these nations, these people that are, they're getting rain. They're getting blessings. I'm not doing it. we may be starving. We're not getting any rain. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. You would hope it wouldn't take people too long to come to that realization that they need to understand God's way. But even when they get to that point where they come to that realization that I need to understand how to live this way of life, how to obey God, it's not that simple. It's not going to be that simple, because even without Satan's influence in the world, it's still a broken world. That's what this world is coming from, a broken world. That's all this world has ever known. But if someone would teach them. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, I kind of have a feeling I know who's going to be teaching. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. One of those roles as a priest is teaching. As teachers, you and I, as first fruits, one of our roles could be teaching the world how to live God's way of life, which will be very foreign to quite a few. But one of the most important things in this way of life is family. So we could be there teaching the world family, teaching them correct family, not as the world knows family, but teaching them the God-ordained roles and the God-ordained structure of family. So if you like a title for this message, Teaching Fundamental Family in the Kingdom. Teaching Fundamental Family in the Kingdom. Now, before we delve into specific concepts, specific roles that we'll need to teach, let's first look at the condition of this world. What's been ingrained into this people through all these years? Let's take a look at what this world has learned about family. And if it wasn't evident, you know, by just looking around at this world, by the time I go through a few statistics I have here, we'll understand this world knows nothing about family. Now, to get a small picture of society, we're going to look specifically at the United States. So these statistics are probably going to be very difficult to hear, but this is what's real. So according to CDC data in 2020, there were just over 3.6 million children born in the United States. Well over 1.4 million of those children were born out of wedlock. That means 40.5% of the children born in the United States in 2020 were born to unwed parents. According to the Gutmacher Institute's abortion provider census, in the United States in 2020, there were 930,160 abortions. That's almost a fifth of all pregnancies ended in murder. According to CDC data, which this data was incomplete, it left out three states: California, Hawaii, Mexico, Indiana, and Minnesota. There were 630,505 divorces and annulments. And of course, if we had every state reporting, that number would be higher. And of course, with the number of marriages and the marriage rates going down, that number would still be higher. Now, anyone want to guess what the average length of a marriage was? This is according to data from last year. Anyone want to guess what the average length of a marriage is in the United States? Shout it out.
3 years.
3 years? Well, we're a little bit better than that. We're not a whole lot better. 8 years. Just 8 years. And, you know, you got to take into account there's probably a number here who've been married for 30, 40, 50 years or more. You're bumping that number way up. Just 8 years. According to census.gov, there were over 980,000 same-sex domestic partnerships in the United States in 2019. Just a couple more statistics here. According to Statista, which is a data management firm, in 2020, there were 618,399 reported cases of child abuse in the United States, which actually was the lowest number since 2012. According to that same source, of the 73.1 million children living in the United States in 2020, 18.58 million of those children were living in single-parent homes. That's 25% of all children. So looking at these statistics, you know, there's a number of conclusions we could make, but one of the biggest conclusions we can make is that this world knows absolutely nothing about family as God has ordained family. They don't have an understanding of it. But that, brethren, that's going to be the mentality of the world coming into the millennium. That's going to be what they understand. Satan is going nonstop, attacking the family. And this world has rejected God, and they have rejected that family structure that God has put in place. They've rejected everything that God has ordained. So many people in this world have really a very negative view of family. But once again, that is the state of the world. That's what it's going to be like as we begin to teach in the millennium. So even without Satan there, with his influence removed, it's going to take some time to get through, to overcome all that Satan has taught them for many, many years. Let's turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to go here with one more thing before we jump into the roles and concepts that we're going to be teaching. This is one very important caveat. Romans chapter 12. What's that famous idiom? And I want you to complete this if you can. Those who can't do, that cannot be us. That can't be the first fruits. If we are going to be there, if we are going to be there to help teach the world God's ways, we have to live it. We have to be it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to live God's way if we are going to teach God's way. Now let's take a look at a few of the concepts and roles that we're going to be teaching. This is not all of them, but you know, some of these may surprise you. You may think, well, I know that. That's really obvious. The world doesn't. One of the most basic God-defined roles that we're going to teach in the millennium is marriage is between a man and a woman. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Marriage is between a man and a woman. As I said, yeah, we know that, right? The world doesn't. The foundation of a marriage starts with a man and a woman and that marriage bond that they share. It's very obvious to us, but if you look at the world around us, it's not obvious to them. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. One man and one woman is what God intended from the very start. from the very beginning. But Satan has perverted the thoughts of man so much that they think we can decide what marriage is. It's not God ordained. We can decide if we choose that we want to marry, you know, another man. That's okay. That's just fine. It's, you know, who's God to tell us what to do? Remember those statistics in 2019, almost 1 million same-sex domestic partnerships in the United States alone. But after years and years of this acceptance of this kind of lifestyle, it's going to take some time to get through to those who have accepted that, to get through, to let them understand that is not okay, that that's a sin, and we can't live in sin. One another role that we're going to have to teach in the millennium, a very basic role too, is that the husband and father is the head of the family. The husband and the father is the head of the family. This is going to be another very difficult one to teach, I believe. But you know, it's a role that's defined by God, not man. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, in this present society, Satan has done all that he can to destroy manhood, destroy masculinity. Society teaches that man, as the head of a family, is just the construct of some ancient misogynistic thinking. Right? Take a look at society, the entertainment in society. You know, especially if you look at television shows, sitcoms. I know there's probably not as many of those now with all the streaming services and stuff. But if you look at them, how many TV shows is the man capable and competent? Not a whole lot. In fact, most of them. The man is kind of, you know, he has to be told what to do by his kids, by his wife. He's completely incompetent. In fact, he can't even correct the kids. He can't do that. No, they're correcting him. The wife is correcting him. He can't do it. This society is a culture in which doesn't even view man as capable of being the head of the family. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read what God has to say on the matter. Ephesians 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." So this works when the husband follows the example set by Jesus Christ. That's how this works. When Jesus Christ set that example of dying for the body. He died for the body which one day all people will have the opportunity to be a part of. Verse 25. Here we see it. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Husbands can fill that role correctly when they follow this example, when they lead as the head with love, the same love that Jesus Christ had for us and has for us. Let's move on to another role. Another role we're going to have to teach in the millennium is that a mother's first priority is as a homemaker. A mother's first priority is as a homemaker. Now, I do believe this is going to be another very difficult role to teach, because that's not the mindset of society today. Are mothers praised? They're not. Mothers aren't praised as they should be. In fact, women who stay at home and prioritize their children are looked down upon. Right? I mean, this culture has taught women that the only way to be valued is by something outside of the house, a career or something else. But it cannot be from your family. You can't draw value from your family. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll read verses 4 and 5. This society has taught women that the only way to be valued is by being independent and prioritizing work over family. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is what the younger women are admonished to do by the older women in the church. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There's no surprises here. The young women are admonished to make their families, their children, their husbands, as a priority, the top priority. But does that mean that a woman can't have a job? Because we have to cover that, because some people will twist your words. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Let's see what God has to say. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, this particular chapter, describes the virtuous woman. It's a woman in whom God is well pleased. Let's see what it has to say. We're going to read just a couple scriptures here. Proverbs chapter 31, let's read verse 16. Proverbs 31, verse 16 says, she considers a field and buys it. And from her profits, she plants a vineyard. Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. That kind of sounds like it's just fine, right? That kind of sounds like God is actually pleased with a wife or a mother who is industrious as this, and has a career, has a job, but she doesn't prioritize her family over that job. But neither should the husbands. This verse describes that working wife and working mother. So you could say it's actually biblical for women to have a job and a career. It's right there in God's words. Let's move on, though, to a concept that we'll need to teach in the about the family in the kingdom. So, this is a concept that's very foreign to this world. Children are a blessing from God. Children are a blessing from God. This world doesn't currently have that view of children, does it? You know, for a lot of people, children are just an inconvenience, you know, something to be dealt with, to put to the side. You know, I guess if I have to do it, whatever, I'll do it. Do you remember the numbers I gave you at the start? So many children that were murdered through abortions because they were an inconvenience. Parents didn't want to be burdened with a child. Satan has been so effective at devaluing the preciousness of life through such things that children are just an inconvenience. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. One of the big lies that Satan has pushed is this idea that somehow a baby is not a life until it's born. So if it's not a life until it's born, it's simply an inconvenience, something to be put away. But we know that's not true. That's not what God has to say. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, we know how precious life is to God. He gives us a little example of this. He lets us know when life became precious. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God said he knew Jeremiah before he was born, before he was formed in the womb. That's when his life was precious to God. Not after he took his first breath, before he was even formed. Let's go to Psalm chapter 127. Psalm chapter 127. We'll read verses 3 through 5. We'll see how God views children. Psalm chapter 127, verses 3 through 5. So we know when life became precious to God. Well, how does he view the children? Psalm 127, we'll read verses 3 through 5. It says, behold, children are a heritage from God, or from the Lord, sorry. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. There is nothing negative listed here about children. They're a blessing, they're a reward, they're a heritage, something to be cherished. That's what it says. Definitely not an inconvenience to be put away. But the world doesn't understand that. That's going to be their mentality coming into this. And we have to express to them how precious life is to God and how precious their children should be to them. Let's move on, look at another concept. Another concept that we'll have to teach in the coming kingdom, the millennium, is the concept that children are to obey and honor their parents. Children are to obey and honor their parents. Nothing I've said is shocking. Nothing I've said is some fantastic new truth. But to the world, it's going to feel that way. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, it's not uncommon in this world to witness children disobeying, disrespecting their parents. Often it's in very public places. We know that's not the way that God wants children to act towards their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on this earth." God wants the youth to honor and obey their parents. God commands the youth to listen to the instruction of their parents, the guidance of their parents. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll read verses 20 through 24. Proverbs 6. But you know, Satan has done an excellent job of convincing this world, and especially the youth of this world, that they don't need anybody but themselves, right? I don't need anybody. I don't need to listen to any kind of authority figure, much less my parents. You know, parents don't understand. Parents don't get it. They were always old, right? I mean, that's probably what we all thought when we were that age. You know, when you get a little older, you realize, well, we probably don't know that much either still, but we do know more than you. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Why? Verse 24. "To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress." No, it's not that all your parents want to do is to keep you from doing and enjoying all the fun stuff in life. You know, in my era, I'll show my age, we say, you know, they're not trying to keep you down, right? And the youth are probably like, what does that mean? I don't get that. They're not trying to keep you from having fun, from doing the things you want to do completely. Some of the things you want to do are not the best. You know, they're actually trying to look out for you. They're trying to protect you, trying to keep you from, as it said in verse 24, the evil woman, from that seductress, because they know the pitfalls of life. They've actually been there and seen that. They want you to become responsible adults because they want you to be an adult. Eventually, they'd like you to move out and become an adult. And the key, move out and become an adult. I don't have any at that age yet, but, you know, we're getting there. I tease them. I say, when I say that, I'm talking to my kids. You know, eventually, got to move out. We love you, but not that much. I'm just teasing. But God never intended the family relationship to be an adversarial one. That's the kind of relationships a lot of families in this world is, right? I mean, we see children and parents arguing. I mean, pretty much everywhere you go, you can find it. And sometimes it's verbal, sometimes it's physical. But that's not the relationship God wants. That's not the relationship that God has taught for the family. Let's move on, though. We've got one more concept I want to look at. It's one more concept we're going to have to teach in the millennium, among many. And that's mother and father are a team. Mother and father are a team. Once again, something that should be very obvious, but if you look around at the world around us, it's not obvious. In fact, you know, with so many single-parent homes, there can't even be a team. And in a lot of the homes that there aren't single parents, it's not a team. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 31. Ephesians 5, verse 31. This verse speaks to the marriage bond between a husband and a wife who are both incomplete before that bond, before they become whole as a unit, as a team, as one, when they become complete together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." A unit. Together. Nothing changes when kids are added to the equation. You're still a unit. You're still together. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. I got one more scripture here. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read verse 8. When reading this scripture, it's most often used to help instruct the youth to listen, to obey their parents. But I want to read it to demonstrate the fact that mother and father are to be a team. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Clearly, the mother and father are both involved in instructing and guiding and directing the child, their children. Because it's a team effort. It has to be a unified front. You know, if either parent decides, we're not going to do this. I want to give them this, but we didn't agree on this. Then it's no longer that team. It's no longer a unified front. And then you kind of get the good cop, bad cop thing, right? So then it's the kids, they know how to work you because they know, well, I can get this out of mama. I can't get that out of dad. If I can get this out of dad and I can't get this out of mom, they know how to work you. And if there's one who they can't get it out, you know, I want to go hang out with my friends. Dad will never let me do it, or mom will never let me do it. Well, what does that do? That creates anger, that creates resentment, that creates hostility towards one of the parents because they won't let me do stuff, right? But God wants us unified. He wants the family unit to be one. Brethren, these days represent an absolutely incredible future time for all of humanity. And it's a time that's going to involve you and I as first fruits teaching the world God's way. A way that's incredibly foreign to them. But in God's way of life, family is vitally important. And if we've learned anything, it's that the world knows nothing about family. They don't understand how God has put in place concepts and roles in the family to work as a unit, to work in perfect harmony. But they will know eventually. And we have to remember, when we enter that millennium, the condition of this world, it's actually hostile towards family. We have to remember that even with that influence of Satan removed from this world, it's going to take some time to unlearn everything that they have learned. And so we need to be ready to teach fundamental roles of family in the millennium. It's not going to necessarily be an easy task. You know, look in the mirror. We're stubborn sometimes, aren't we? Not going to be any different in the kingdom. They're still going to be stubborn humans because they're going to be flesh and blood. But how awesome is it going to be a part of that? To be a part of teaching in the millennium. But be there when we see the world finally get hope. You know, when they finally start to understand God's way of life and we can see it click. How awesome is it going to be to witness that? If we do our part, if we push through to the end, if we keep following God, we keep our obedience towards Him, then we get to be there. We get to be a part of that. And that is just an incredible future. Seeing the rest of the world join God's eternal family. Hope you all have a wonderful rest of the feast.